Good evening. I tell you, when this pandemic first began, I bet Chris can identify with this. You would come into the auditorium and it was just you and the cockroaches. That was it. And you'd preach and preach and preach, and you never heard an amen. You never heard a baby crying. It was just silence. And I longed for just a baby to cry, just something. So when we finally came back together as a family, our first time to really get together, there was a baby that cried, and I just had to stop and say thank you. Please, everybody else, join in. It's just so good to have. It's so good to see faces. May I just say that? It's so good to see faces. And tonight is something new for me that I haven't done in months. I've preached twice every Sunday now for a long time, but I've had to preach the same sermon twice. And I'll just be honest with you. The last person I want to listen to is me, much less have to do it twice. So tonight I get to preach a different lesson. And so I'm excited. I'm excited. I get to preach a different lesson while on the same Sunday. Good to see you. And I hope that you've had a wonderful Lord's Day. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart. I've overcome the world. You know, those words that are shared by Jesus, as we mentioned this morning, can be found in John chapter 16. And one of the powerful things that we saw this morning with our Lord is our Lord truly overcame the world. And if we're not moved by His love and His passion and what we can see with the way He stood up before Pilate and stood up before that angry mob and accepted that sentence out of love for us, if that doesn't move us, I don't know what can. But here is the challenge. While I believe in Him and I believe those words, I got to admit it is difficult sometimes when there is trouble to truly take heart. And sometimes it is a struggle to know, am I really overcoming the world like Jesus wants me to? But then you look in God's Word and you realize that this treasure that we have that is so integral and a part of our lives and our faith and our relationship, we realize this treasure is more than just commands. It's more than just precepts and examples. It's more than just God sharing with us a pattern on how He wants us to live this life. This book is filled with true stories, hundreds of stories that share with us the experiences, the lives, the struggles of those who long for the same faith that we do, and they served our Lord with vigor, and they served Him with strength. And in Hebrews chapter 11, what you actually find is that all these great men and women of faith had one thing in common. While they may have had different battles, different struggles, they may have served our Lord at different times with different enemies, they all had this in common. They longed for a better country. And what the text tells us in Hebrews 11 and in verses 13 to 16, whether you're talking of Abel or you're going all the way down and looking at the prophets and those who are the unnamed heroes of faith at the end of that chapter, what they all had in common is they could have gone back to the world. They could have gone back to their old lives. But yet they each and every one longed for a better country. They longed for a city whose builder and maker was not man, but God Himself. And that truth, that foundation, that hope motivated them through the struggles. So that when they had trouble, they did not lose heart. And they overcame the world. A year ago, when this all began, I'm going to assume you were like me. You were thinking, this is nuts. What is going on? I thought we lived in the year 2020, and now we're letting a cold virus take us to our knees? Surely it's only going to last a week or so. And so you put on a happy face and you think, all right, they said this may only last a couple of weeks. Let's do what we can. Let's go through it. And you're thinking to yourself, well, it's got to end soon. Well, it hasn't ended yet. And then it went from a pestilence of a disease. Then we had fighting and we had a racial divide. And then there was this unbelievable, what you might call natural, but it was far from natural event. There was an earthquake. But it wasn't in San Francisco along some fault line that you would expect it. There was an earthquake in the Carolinas. And then there were fires out west, raging fires. And I'm like, oh, man. And then this was the clincher for me. Locusts. In fact, the locusts are so bad even right now in countries like Kenya and Ethiopia that it's of epic, in what many are saying, biblical proportions, and it's destroying crops. And it's been that way for months. Now, when I saw the locusts, the earthquake, and the hail, I went, oh my. You know what? I've read about this. I've heard about this. This has happened before. And you know where it was? In the book of Amos. That's right. Amos. And so it hit me. We're living in the time of Amos. Amos talks about an earthquake at the beginning. Amos talks about fires. Amos talks about drought. And Amos talks about locusts. So here's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to go back to learn from Amos how to live in a pestilence. Amos. What an interesting character when you consider Amos. Amos typically doesn't get a lot of love. In fact, I can see what most of you are doing right now. You're going, Amos, what's my books of the Old Testament? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. You'll find it eventually, all right? Just keep looking. It's in those pages that always are stuck together, all right? They're not even dirty yet because your hands hadn't been there yet, have they? And if you've got tabs to look, you cheated. Get yourself a real Bible. And if you're on your phone, you're out, all right? None of this phone stuff. But Amos is there. You'll find it eventually. Amos doesn't get a lot of love. And when was the last time you sat down and said, you know, I just really want to study some Amos? Well, Amos doesn't get a lot of love because Amos is one of those minor prophets, as we often say, not minor in the sense that he was a minor character. We just don't have a ton of information about him like we do Daniel and Ezekiel. But he doesn't get a lot of love also because he doesn't have a great story like Hosea. Now, that's a love story there, if you've ever studied Hosea. The pleading for the one who has betrayed you, the pleading for the one who went astray, and it shows us that great character of God. He doesn't have a great love story. He doesn't have a great fish story. He doesn't have the Jonah element. I mean, we all know Jonah. Man, we study Jonah all the time. He's got that big fish, man. And if you're a fisherman, that's the coolest thing in the world. Wouldn't you love to have a fish story that it swallowed you? Now, that would be a great story. And you got out of it alive? That's even better. He doesn't have that. Amos doesn't have these things. But in fact, when you consider his name is Burden Bearer. And unfortunately, God has called him to live up to that name and carry a burden. Here's what's interesting. He's to go and to preach to the northern kingdom of Israel, and it's not his people. He lives down south of Jerusalem in a little village area known as Tekoa. And so God has called him from his home in the south to go up to the north and preach to the wicked northern kingdom. And here's what's even worse about that. He's having to follow in the shoes of two great preachers. I tell you, one of the worst things you can ever be invited to do as a preacher is to speak on a lectureship. And you got to follow somebody. You got to follow a Russ Bowman. It was the year before that, the youth lectures. I remember I spoke on Friday night. The next morning, Russ spoke. And when Russ spoke, I literally got sick at my stomach going, oh, I am so thankful I didn't have to follow him. Because I probably would have just walked out the back door and never come back. You know, where's the next speaker? He left. How'd you like to follow Elijah and Elisha? How would you like to follow two of the greatest prophets that God has ever called to service? And they did it not just with powerful voices and much conviction, but they also had miracles. Amos isn't going to have any miracles. No powers. In fact, Amos is not even a preacher. That wasn't really his initial calling, and that wasn't his vocation. He is actually a specialist in figs, if you will, but his trade was that of a sheep herder. And then there's this. God has called him to preach the hard message. You know, there's some messages I don't mind delivering to people. I love sharing good news. I love to tell people when it's time for dinner. I love to tell people a good joke, something that's going to make them feel energetic or feel lively. I love sharing those. I love to share a good story. Judgment? Warnings? But Amos was commissioned to go. And let me remind you again, he was to go to a people who were not his own. What do you do? What do you do when God calls you to go to the pestilence? What do you do when God calls you to go outside your comfort zone and to go where you've never been before? What do you do when God's called you to a vocation that is not comfortable to you and is not something that you've practiced your whole life? What do you do when God's called you to do what is hard? Well, if you believe in the Lord, you go. And so Amos goes. Let's consider his audience now for a moment. And so we're actually going to get into the text here. And I want you to see this. If you go over to Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5 will begin in verse 18. And let's look at his audience. Well, the first thing you notice about his audience doesn't see themselves in need of preaching. In fact, the audience says everybody else needs it. Here's what it says. Amos 5:18. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? What it means is this. They were a people who looked outside their window. They looked outside their own surroundings. And they looked at everybody else and they said, you know what? God needs to do something about them. God needs to deal with them. Would you look at that wickedness over there? Would you look at the injustice that they're living in their lives? God needs to bring some judgment. God needs to bring it now. Can I just offer a little side note here before we get deeper into this lesson? Be very, very, very careful when you say that. It's an easy trap to fall into, isn't it? Boy, the Lord would just return right now. If He would just reap judgment, if He would just bring it, what we're assuming is He's not going to bring it to me. That's a pretty pompous place to be. Notice what Amos said to these people as well. If you go to chapter 6 and in verse 1, woe to those who are at ease in Zion, and to those who feel secure on the mountain of Samaria, the notable men of the first of the nations to whom the house of Israel comes. Woe to those who gather, whether it's up in Samaria, offering their sacrifices to the Baals or offering their sacrifices to those makeshift altars that were set up by Jeroboam. And woe to those who offer their sacrifices down in Jerusalem. Woe to those who do it in a very comfortable way. Woe to those who are very comfortable in their relationship with the God, that they don't feel a burden. They don't feel... Woe to those who it's easy to go to church. Woe to those who don't feel convicted in church. Woe to those who live lives of ease. And then in verse 4, woe to those who lie on beds of ivory. I tell you, when I hear that illustration, I almost go, ivory, that doesn't sound comfortable. Who's lying on a bed of ivory? I've slept on cheap church pews before. It wasn't the best thing in the world, but now that they're padded, it's really not that bad. You know, don't be trying it now, but you know, it's not bad. What it is an illustration of luxury, of expense. Here's the point that's being made. You see, the people that he's preaching to, although they live in a wicked land, they're not enduring the consequences that often came with wickedness and rebellion against God. In fact, they're prospering. It's in the days of Jeroboam II as king, and the northern kingdom was actually richer and more prosperous than the southern kingdom. And what this is recognizing is it's actually pointing out to us a very important principle that we too often overlook. When we are prosperous, rarely does it humble us and lead us to God. When things are going our way and we are reaping the wonderful fruits of this life and we're enjoying the prosperity and we're enjoying the ease, rarely, rarely does that spiritually ignite us and revive us. It should. It should. I mean, we often say that, well, you know, one day when I make some money, one day when my business starts thriving, one day when everything is paid off, I'm going to do this for the Lord and I'm going to give this over here. Boy, one day when things start rolling in, I'm really going to get involved. That's what we think. That's what we plan. But it rarely happens. You know why? Because in our mind, we've never made it to that day. Let me ask you this. After a year of living in a pandemic, do you kind of look back at February 2020 and go, you know, I had it pretty good back then. Maybe I didn't realize what I had. Here's the challenge. Prosperity should lead us to humility. But it rarely does. So here's what you find when you go to the book of Amos. So prosperity didn't work for these people. So here comes the pestilence. Let's go to Amos chapter 4 now. Amos 4. And what you're going to find is the wave and the wave upon wave of pestilence. We'll begin in verse 7. And here's what God says. I also withheld the rain from you. Right, you had your prosperity, you had your luxury. Well, I also withheld the rain from you, and there you were yet 3 months to the harvest, and I send no rain, not on one city. Or I would send rain on one city and would send no rain to the other city. On one field you would have rain, on another field it didn't have rain, and so things would wither. So two or three cities would wander around another city to drink water and would not be satisfied. But notice this, with the drought, the lack of rain, notice, yet you did not return to me. So God says, here's what I'll do. Okay, the lack of rain didn't get you to turn back to me. So in verse 9, he sends blight and mildew so that your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees, that they are devoured with the blight and the mildew. And then here come the locusts. And notice again, yet you did not return to me. So I sent among you a pestilence now of the manner of Egypt. In other words, God says, I sent you a plague of biblical proportions like you read about in Exodus. And I killed your young men with the sword and I carried away your horses and I made the stench of your camp go up into your nostrils. Yet you did not return to me. Then I overthrew some of you as God would overthrow Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a brand plucked out of the fire. Yet, you did not return to me. Isn't there a point sometimes where you see somebody, and I bet you've dealt with this, and either you've experienced it yourself or you've seen it in somebody else's life, where one wave comes after another, one turmoil after another, or maybe it's not even just the things that happen in life that are natural or unnatural. Maybe it's the consequences of sin, and you're thinking, well, now they're going to get it, now they're going to come back to God, now this is it, and they're going to come back. It never happened for these folks. One after another. And then you have this in verse 12. This was the sermon. Prepare to meet your God. So Amos goes out and says to these people who refuse humility, whether it's out of prosperity or they refuse to be humble, even when there's a great pestilence, one after another, prepare to meet your God. You know, if I didn't know better, I would think Amos is one of those fire and brimstone kind of guys that just loves to bring the boom. That just loves to pound the pulpit. That just loves to preach the warnings of hell and damnation. That just loves to preach beware. But if that's all we see in Amos, then we've missed him. Because I can guarantee you, I don't want to preach that lesson, especially all the time. I bet Chris doesn't want to preach that lesson all the time. And I bet you don't either. And neither did Amos. You see, when you look at Amos, and we've looked at the people, let's consider this man of God. Was he merciful or was he judgmental? Go to chapter 7 now. And chapter 7 is going to reveal to us really the character of Amos. And what you're going to find with Amos is Amos is almost like a Moses standing in the gap. He's like the one who's willing to be the man that God looked for in the days of Ezekiel, who would stand up and seek the best interests of the people. Notice verse 1 of Amos 7. This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, he was forming locusts when the latter growth was just beginning to sprout. And behold, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. In other words, here comes more locusts. You thought the first plague was bad? You wait to this one. And God showed this to me. And when they had finished eating the grass of the land, I said, oh, Lord God, please forgive. How can Jacob stand? He is so small. And the Lord relented concerning this. It shall not be, says the Lord. I want you to picture this in your mind. Now, this is very important for us to see. Who is Amos preaching to? Well, he's preaching to a people who are not his own. He's preaching to the people of the northern kingdom. And while they may have a little bit of a kinship with those in the south, it's like being in a family relationship that goes sour. And now that family member is like your worst enemy. That's the northern kingdom. And Amos is up there preaching to them. And he doesn't want to preach the damnation. He doesn't want to preach hellfire and brimstone. In fact, what you find Amos doing, he's pleading to God on their behalf. Verse 4, this is what the Lord showed me. Behold, the Lord God was calling for a judgment by fire. And it devoured the great deep and was eating up the land. And then I said, oh, Lord God, please cease. How can Jacob stand? He is so small. The Lord relented concerning this. This also shall not be, said the Lord God. Jacob is a reference to the northern kingdom. If you haven't figured that out. How can any nation stand up against you, God? How can anyone oppose you? And God listened to his cry. God relented. In verse 7, he's going to see a plumb line. A measuring stick, if you will. And then you get to chapter 8 and he's going to see a vision of summer fruit that looks great on the outside, but when you bite into it, it's as rotten as it can be. It's like that pretty piece of fruit that's set on your counter now for about 3 weeks that you're just waiting for somebody else to eat. And what it does is it symbolizes the people. Is Amos judgmental or merciful? Is he a preacher of damnation or a preacher of love? What Amos realizes when you go over to Amos chapter 8 and in verses 11 to 12 is that the greatest famine in the land is not about food. It's not about a drought. It's not about a lack of rain. The greatest famine that you find in the land was not even about bread. It was a lack of hearing the word of God. And so let's consider God in the story of Amos. I've used the word judgment a lot, damnation a lot, plagues. Is God merciful? Or is God judgmental? You know, one of the things that you really have to slow down sometimes and see in Scripture, because we often get sidetracked so easily, is how God, even when He's bringing the locusts, even when He's bringing the pestilence, that even in those moments He's bringing His love. If you go over to Romans chapter 2, it's Paul that reminds us that we've all seen the goodness but also the severity of God. And how can we not see the riches and the kindness that comes with our Lord and His willingness to be long suffering with us? When God spoke to Pharaoh and every single one of those plagues were bringing in the pestilence to the land, God told Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 9, I could have destroyed you by now. Don't you see that? I am trying to get your attention. The point is this: when the pestilence comes in like waves, when one thing happens after another, after another, after another, there needs to be a point in our life. There needs to be an awakening in our mind. There needs to be a realization in our heart that our loving Father is striving to get our attention. And are we recognizing? Are we hearing His shouts of love? There's nothing that our God desires more than our repentance. There's nothing He wants more in our life than our love to be returned to Him. He doesn't want our money. He doesn't need our possessions. He doesn't even need all our great accolades that may come from our voices. He wants something more. He wants something that is real. He wants our hearts. In fact, if you look at Amos chapter 3 and in verse 7, Amos tells us how the Lord acts. For the Lord does nothing without revealing His secret to His servants, the prophets. In other words, the Lord will not act, the Lord will not move, the Lord will not judge without first sharing with everyone His message. Why? Because He wants to give us every opportunity, every chance to turn back to Him. The lesson that we've looked at so far is a lesson that is actually limited to the people we generally think about when we study a story of the prophets. The wicked. Those who were going up and worshiping the Baals. Those who were not sharing their possessions but lying on their beds of ivory. But there's another people that are in the story. They're always in every single one of these stories. It's those who were faithful to God. Do you remember back in the story of the kings and when Ahab and Elijah were going at it in their battle of Mount Carmel? Do you remember that story? And there were those 450 prophets of Baal who represented the evil in the land and the wickedness in the land. Do you remember on that day God shared a great victory, but yet then Jezebel started to bring the boom down on Elijah and he went running off in his depressed state? Do you remember what God said to Elijah when He finally got Elijah's attention, when He shook the mountain, when He sent the wind, when He caused the earth? But do you remember what He said to Elijah? Go back home. There are people there that you do not know. There are 7,000 in the land who have never claimed allegiance to the Baals. They are my people. They are there. And I know full well that even in the day of Amos, they are there. They are there. Just like they're here today. So our take home as we consider this incredible story is, well, what about the faithful? Well, what about those who are caught up in the pestilence, but they love the Lord? What about those who are dealing with wave after wave after wave of turmoil and turmoil and turmoil? What about them? How do they respond? What are they to do? And if we consider that to be us this evening, then this is the lesson for you. All right? So what are they to do? Well, I would suggest to you, first and foremost, they're going to do what God wants to be done, whether there's prosperity or pestilence. They're always going to repent and turn back to God. They're always going to humble themselves. I tell you, we actually had this conversation not too long ago in one of our elders' meetings. We were just kind of getting tickled that, oh man, now there's this, then there's this. I mean, it's been a year, hasn't it? Can you imagine all the things that just seem to keep piling up, and now there's this, and now there's this, and now there's this? It's just one thing after another. And one of our elders, Mark Mosley, said, you know, there's going to come a point when we're going to have to realize he's speaking to us. That's what the faithful do. That's exactly it. I tell you what, if there was ever a mention in the Bible about a winter storm, we would definitely be paying attention now, wouldn't we? What a crazy year! It snowed here. I saw your, it's actually 70 degrees down in Florida. I don't mind telling you that, but hey, nonetheless, some of you had that pestilence as well. Well, there's a point where that really needs to get our attention. Maybe instead of looking out my window, expecting everybody else to humble themselves, maybe, it just needs to be me. And maybe it just needs to humble me so that I want to become what the Lord wants me to be. I want you to look at my favorite verse in Amos. Are you ready? This is Amos chapter 5, verse 24. Amos 5, verse 24. And what you find here is, all right, God says, I want you to take away all those noisy harps, all those melodies. I want you to take away all those instruments, all those things that you clang around with that you think are pleasing to me, because this is what I long for. This is what I want more than anything else for my people. Here's what I want. Let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Isn't that beautiful imagery? That justice and righteousness just flows from us in everything that we do. That's what he wants. Well, what do the righteous do in the midst of a pestilence? Well, not only will they repent and seek the Lord, but they're going to get right with the Lord. There's a constant theme that you find that is repeated phrase all through the book of Amos. It is this idea of seek the Lord. If you go to Amos chapter 3, in Amos 3 and in verses 1 through 3, the Lord says, do two not walk together unless they've agreed to meet? Does the lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Does a young lion cry out from his den if he has taken nothing? Does a bird fall in a snare on the earth when there is no trap for it? Does a snare spring up from the ground when there is nothing to be taken? Is a trumpet blown in the city if the people are not afraid? Does disaster come upon a city unless the Lord has done it? Notice, for the Lord your God does nothing without revealing it. Nothing without revealing it to his servants and the prophets. The point that the Lord is making is, I'm trying to get your attention, and I am seeking you. And in chapter 5, if you go over to chapter 5, here's what he says. He says, seek me. I'm seeking you. Seek me. Notice verse 4. Seek me and live. I can be found. If you'll just look for me, long for me, if you'll just want to know more about me, I am right there waving at you, trying to get your attention. And in verse 6, seek me and live. lest the fire breaks out on the house of Joseph and it devours. A little bit again in verse 8, you have the idea that the Lord, I'm a space fanatic. I don't know if you know that. In my former life, I was a news reporter and got paid to watch the shuttle blast off, which, by the way, is a pretty cool job, by the way. So here you have the Pleiades, Orion, you have the stars. The Lord is saying, would you look up? Would you see what I have made for you? What am I doing with all this? I'm encouraging you to seek me. Verse 14, seek good, not evil, that you may live, so that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you. As it is said, hate evil, love good, and establish justice in the gate, that it may be the Lord, the God of hosts, and he'll be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. The point is this, seek the Lord. What do you do in a pestilence? You seek the Lord. He can be found. This past week, we lost a spiritual giant. We lost a man that I've looked up to my whole life. Ed Harrell. You ever blessed to have the opportunity to hear Ed Harrell preach? You couldn't help but be moved by how he made the word come alive and did it in such a simple fashion. He was literally the gentleman and the scholar. I can remember watching him on ABC News as the official historian to give insight into anything going on in our country that came with respect to religion. He was the authority on religious history. And yet wherever he went, India, Ireland, everywhere he went, it wasn't about being a historian or a notable celebrity. It was about preaching God's word. I was listening to one of his sermons this past week, a sentimental way. A sermon that I remember him preaching when I was a teenager in Lubbock, and he came to town to hold a meeting. It was from Colossians chapter 3. You know that passage. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. And with all his intellect, with all his knowledge, with all his clout, he simply said, service to God comes down to two things. Knowing who you are, knowing where you're going. Knowing who you are, knowing where you're going. We belong to the Lord. And therefore, we belong with the Lord. And no matter what happens in this life, prosperity or pestilence, our life is simply about seeking the Lord. It's the answer to all life's problems. And the Lord says, I can't be found. What else do the faithful do when they find that they're in a pestilence? Well, here's what the faithful realize. They realize some things are more important than others. Remember a year ago? If you were like me, when March started and here we are, it's just getting into it. Chris calls, hey, I'm sorry, we're going to have to cancel the meeting. This meeting calls, you have to cancel this meeting. I had a meeting after meeting, and then they got canceled. I was like, oh, man, I wanted to go to these places. I was looking forward to it. And then it really got serious. Then we had to start canceling vacations. Remember that? Oh, and then Disney World closed. Oh, well, and then the golf course is closed. Oh, look out. And then there was a part of us that went, okay. So I can't go out of town or I can't go to Disney. I'm fine. At least I still got my job and everything's going. I don't have any toilet paper, but I've got my job. You know, life is good, you know. I don't have any paper products, but we'll be fine. Well, then there's some people who lost jobs. Probably happened in your family in Christ like it did ours. And you rally around those folks, and it was amazing to hear their spirit. We're good. We're fine. Yeah, it's just money, but we still have our health. And then there were those who didn't have their health. There were millions upon millions who got seriously ill. And you spend time with them, it's okay, that's all right. I'm still here. It's not what I wanted, and I'm going to fight through it, but I'm still here. And then there were those who lost their lives. And the righteous in those moments would still put a smile on their face and say, it's all right. I'll see them again. Because they belong to the Lord. Because some things are just more important than others. Our Lord Jesus would often preach sermons over and over again. I don't know if you realize that or not. One of the sermons that he would preach constantly was about money. And it became such a continuous theme that his disciples eventually realized what he meant by it. You don't need money to go to heaven. In fact, they would say to a blind man that would be begging for money, silver and gold have we none, but what we offer to you is the Lord. Because some things are more important than others. Jesus would say, don't labor for the food that is perishing, but labor for what is imperishable. Labor for what has true value. For some things are more important than others. Some things are more important than beds of ivory. Some things are more important than a vacation. Some things are more important than a job. Some things are more important than being even a sheep herder down in Tekoa. Some things are just more important. And if there's anything a pestilence does, it shakes us and makes us see what's important. Because here's the ultimate thing that I think the story of Amos is teaching us. All these points need to be shared. Repentance. Turn back to the Lord. Seek Him. Recognize some things are more important to others. The question is, who's going to do it? All of us. All of us. Because what you see when you're in a pestilence is that the land needs more Amos. It needs more people who now more than ever are willing to share the message. There's no credentials required here. He was a fig picker. There's no eloquence that needs to come from his lips. He was a sheep herder. He was one who was called to preach a message, and he went and did it, and he did it in a land not his own. The thing that we're reminded over and over again about the faithful in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 is that they lived as pilgrims on this earth. They lived as wanderers. This world was no longer their home. But yet they were going to speak to the traveler. They were going to speak to the wayward one. They were going to be missionaries wherever they were. They were going to take the role of Amos. And even if those around them, like in the days of Amos, did not want to listen to their message, refused to listen to their message, they would preach it anyhow. Because they recognized and understood that the hail, the locust, the blight, the mildew, or any other pestilence was not the real problem. The real pestilence is in the hearts of people. And the hail, the locust, the blight is just an attention device to get people's attention so they'll listen to the message. And you know what that means for you and me? This is a perfect time for us to share the message. I mentioned Russ Bowman earlier. I'm going to steal a quote from my brother. Russ says, quote, "The problem in our country and the problem in every country and the problem in every generation has nothing to do with politics or economics or health or race. Certainly such issues contribute to unrest and difficulty. The problem is a dismissal of God and therefore a dismissal of judgment. If you knew that you would stand before God and be judged by His will at the end of the day, would it change your behavior, your attitude, your priorities, and your heart? I affirm that it would. And as we are living in a world that distances itself farther and farther from God, we are simply reaping the consequences." Unquote. So what do we do about it? We share the message. Every single one of us desire to become an Amos. Every single one of us take it upon ourselves to be a burden bearer, to go out there and plead on the behalf of lost souls. Every single one of us are going to use every opportunity that we have to share the message of God. And here's what I want us to grasp and understand, and I believe this is so very important. This is our time. This past year has been a perfect year to show the world who we are, what we are, that our faith does not waver, that we are not moved by the circumstances of the world, that our faith in the Lord and our joy in the Lord cannot be hampered by prosperity or pestilence, that we in our service to God don't care about who's sitting on a throne up in Washington, D.C., because it doesn't matter. We are not going to be moved by the challenges of this world and think all is lost. When we know our King is on His throne, it is our time to show our faith. It is our time to preach the faith. And it is our time to go into a world and to reach a world that maybe now, after wave about wave after wave, is willing to listen. Because God's given us opportunity. There's two ways to look at a crisis. Despair. Opportunity. I say it's a time for opportunity. How do you live in a pestilence? You live like your brother Amos. And you know what's even more amazing about the story of Amos? Did you know Amos is actually quoted in the book of Acts? They found it eventually. Go to Acts chapter 15, and you find James quoting from Amos, showing us how Amos, in the very end of his ministry, in chapter 9, speaks to us about a booth from David who would come and bring all the nations of the world to himself, Jesus. Jesus. Our world needs Jesus. You know Him. I know Him. Let's make sure our neighbor knows Him. Because God's got our attention. And we're going to go and do what God wants us to do. In Hebrews chapter 11 and in verses 13 to 16, we see the secret. People were longing. They were longing for a better country that is a heavenly one. And you know what's interesting about all them? They looked to the promises to come. They didn't get to see the fulfillment of the plan like you and I have. They're looking toward the cross. We get to look back. So our vision is even clearer. And so tonight, I call all of us to go out into this world and give the world what it needs. It doesn't need a better economic plan. It doesn't need even a better border plan. It doesn't need a better tax plan. It needs Jesus. And guess what? God says, I want you to do it. I want you to be a speaker for me in any way that you can. Use your talent, use your abilities, any way that you can to represent me in that land that is not your own. Tonight, if there is anybody here tonight who has never named the name of Christ, maybe this past year has got your attention as well. I think there's a point. I don't know why everything has happened like it is, but there's a point in me that goes, you know what? Maybe God's trying to get our attention, and I wouldn't discount that a bit. But maybe He now has yours. Can I invite you to do what Amos is encouraging you to do? Seek God and live. Seek God and live. Seek a kingdom that is far greater, far better than the one that we are searching for every day here in vain. Recognize who your king is. The king like no other. That king who died for you. Longs for you. The king who loves you more than you could ever imagine. And He's calling you tonight. He's calling you to repentance, to have your sins washed away in His blood so that you can put Him on. It's one of the most beautiful illustrations there is. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. In other words, you've put on that redemptive coat of salvation. You've put up on that cleansing white coat that brings salvation. But more importantly, you've put on the heart and the character of your Lord. And now you get to be His ambassador to a world that desperately needs Him. There's no greater purpose than that. If we can help you in any way in your walk with the Lord, won't you come right now while we stand and sing?